last week, I said that we are all leaders. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you're a leader. And for those of you watching, if you have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? You're a leader too. Because Jesus is living inside of you. You know, we are carrying the presence of God with us. And so we're all leaders. You know, just as Jesus said, you know, that on the rock of Peter's faith, Jesus said that he would build his church. And God is building on the foundation of our faith right here. God is building on the foundation of our faith. And we also talked last week about how the spiritual warfare in our house is being allowed to reveal the areas in our foundation in order to shore our foundation up that God wants to build on. And so he wants to build on us, and so he's shoring us up, who he is building on. And he's preparing us for what is coming. And we need to remember that as we move forward into this new season that we are in, and this time that God has us in, to not be so focused on going back to what was. You know, there are still people that are still waiting for the old to come back. And the thing about it is, the old is gone. The old is gone. Our focus needs to be on where God is taking us. Our focus needs to turn. Our prayers need to turn. Our thoughts need to turn. Our attentions need to turn to what is coming. What is God doing? What is God bringing? One of the challenges of this time is distractions. And distraction is a tool of the enemy. It knocks us off course. It robs us of our focus. Distractions discourage us. Distractions are to prevent us from moving forward. They try to get us wasting time and wasting energy in the wrong things. And so we're not moving forward in the right things. This last one here, this trying to get us waste time and energy, is huge right now. And it's huge because of all the fear that is going on in the world right now, fear surrounding the virus and the vaccines and the masks, you know, of what's going on in our world and with our leaders. You know, the world and the enemy just really, it really can play games on us, all of that. But the thing about it is we can play games on us too. And we can jump into these pools of distraction, these pools of fear, and we can swim around in them, and we can let the current of those things just take us and pull us away into them. Last week, we looked at the warfare with us as a house towards one another. But there is also the battle that is going on within us, within ourselves, with us individually. You know, our fighting within ourselves. There's warfare going on in there too. It's not just going on out here, and it's not just going on with one another. It's going on within us. Our fear versus our faith, that battle. Our lack of confidence versus our confidence in Christ and who we are in Him. Our confidence in Him versus our confidence in the world. Our internal battle over the eternal, that for the believer, the eternal is right in front of us. It's where we're going. It's where we're ultimately heading. But there's this battle with that, and that battle with the temporary, which is what we're living in right now. And so all these things, they distract us. They create these battles for us. You know, the temporary of the world, you know, the world treats this like this is eternal. That this is really where it all is, and it's not. You know, the eternal is God in His Spirit in heaven and where we're going, but the world treats the real eternal, the thing that is really real, the thing that has any really value, the world just discards it. The world says, this is it right here. We've been looking at David and Saul last week. You know, King Saul looked good, you know, to the people, and when they first made him king. But he was plagued with fear, and he was plagued with insecurity that led to jealousy, and this consumed him. He let the people that he was supposed to be leading dictate what he would do. And you know, and so in that moment, he's not leading them. You know, They were fearful, and they were reacting out of fear, and they were reacting out, not out of faith. And that's what he was doing. And so he was actually led by the people that he's supposed to be leading. You know, when he should have been leading them and following God, and he could have been instilling faith and courage, but instead he's being led by them in their fear as he's fearful. And in that fear and in that insecurity, in that jealousy, he tries to kill his own son. He tries to kill David, who was one of his most loyal servants. So, and even when he had moments of clarity to where he saw that he was wrong, he didn't stay in that place of clarity. He would revert back to his fearful self, which would lead him again to try to kill David, when if there was anybody that he didn't need to kill, it was David. Saul's problem was that he did not address his fears and he did not address his insecurities, which led to his jealousy, you know. And as a result of what he did not address, he became a tool of the enemy. And his unaddressed areas grew, and they grew into that jealousy. And the thing about it is, those unaddressed areas, what we see, and a lesson that we learn from Saul with this, is that the unaddressed areas will consume us if we allow them to grow and we allow them to go unchecked. Saul had moments where the Holy Spirit came on him powerfully. We see that in the beginning. You know, it transformed him into another man, as Scripture says. It caused him to step out with great courage at first. But the fear was already there. And those moments of courage were a testimony to him. They should have been a testimony to him. As when we have moments of courage and we have moments of great accomplishment, they should be a testimony to us, speaking to us, encouraging us. They prove our faith. They show us what is possible with God. When those fearful moments and those spiritual attacks come from the enemy, they come to try to steal, to kill, and to destroy our faith and destroy our confidence in God. But if we look and see, and we focus on what is in us that's good, that's godly, the good will encourage us. It all depends on where you're looking. And that's the problem with distractions. You know, we're looking at the wrong things. Now, if we look at the things that are not so good, okay, if we look at them and we focus on them, but again, if we look at them and focus on them not for the purpose of self-condemnation, but we look at them to show us where the real battle is. And if we seek and identify and address what holds us back, if we seek God and we follow Him and not that which entangles us, we will see healing, we will see growth, and we will see freedom. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the faith set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Peter is a really great example. You know, Jesus spent 3 years sowing into the 12 disciples, showing them things of the kingdom. But, you know, it didn't look at first like the 12 were ever going to get it. you know, they just never seemed to quite catch on. They were always making mistakes. And the worst of these was Peter. He seemed like if they were to have a test of the disciple the most likely to succeed, Peter would definitely not be on that list. He was impulsive, for one thing. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, you know, I will not deny you. You know, Peter had a tendency to say the wrong things. Matthew 16, verse 20. When he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, for that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day, Peter takes him aside and begin rebuking him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to you. But he turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. You know? And Peter would just fail over and over again. You know, Matthew 26, going down to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too are with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I don't know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, even the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But Peter was also the only one to step out of the boat and walk on water to Jesus. He was the only one to raise a sword at Jesus' arrest. And he and John were the only ones of the 12 that ran to the tomb when they heard that Jesus had risen. And he and John were the only ones to follow the crowd to Jesus' trial. But he sank when he tried to walk on water. He was rebuked by Jesus. He denied Christ under fear and the pressure that fear produced. And that's what stopped him. It was fear. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus a lot. But Peter was in process. What we read of him in his walk with Jesus was a man in process. When we read about him in the book of Acts, we ask ourselves, is this the same man? You know, Peter was changed into another man when the Holy Spirit came on him at Pentecost. Jesus had been sowing into him and the other 12 for 3 years. And when the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost, those seeds that were planted in them by Christ were activated. And they sprouted at Pentecost. And after that, Peter did healings. He preached. He stood up to the religious leaders, and he even rose the dead. But also with the Holy Spirit, there came a passion to advance God's kingdom and to advance God's agenda. You know, God's agenda became Peter's agenda. And it's the same with us too. You know, when Christ comes into us, there are things that we become passionate about. Godly things that we become passionate about. And all of a sudden, the agenda of the kingdom becomes our agenda too. But when fear comes in, fear squelches passion. It's like putting water on a fire. And fear not only stomps things out, fear distracts. And so when fear settles in on us, we lose sight of what God is doing in the present and of what He's doing with us in the present. And what he's doing for the future. But so many times, we don't see the future in the present because sometimes we are staying in the past. I went to a funeral yesterday. Somebody who used to go here years ago had passed away. And I wasn't going to go to the funeral. This was someone that I haven't seen them in probably 12 years. And even though I knew them, I had some interactions with them, there were other people that I was a lot closer to than them. And so I thought, well, you know, it's been so long, I probably wouldn't know anybody there, you know, why go? And then somebody asked me if I was going. And God does this with me. Somebody will come up and ask me something, and all of a sudden it's like God starts this thing in me that started with that question. And so I was asked if I was going to go, and I said, I think I said I'd probably not, or wasn't sure, and all of a sudden this thing started working in me. And it went on for days, this unsettledness. And so I was wrestling with it, and I was in my time with God one day, and I feel like the Lord said, you need to go to this. So, you know, I may say no to people, but I never say no to God. So if God says go, I'm going to go. So once I decided I was going to go, then all of a sudden, this battle with fear started within me. And I realized that there's been a lot of warfare going on, and it's been going on in me too. And so it was just another bout with that. My mind started to create all these things. It's like I said last time about scenarios and things that we can fabricate that haven't happened yet, that we treat them like they're real. Well, I started doing that. I started thinking about anybody that could possibly show up. And I started to focus on people that could show up that I have a problem with, or we have a history or something like that. And I thought, oh, what if they show up? And I started to worry about what if they showed up? What am I going to do? And what am I going to say? My mind started fabricating the worst possible scenarios. Is this resonating with anybody? Yeah. And so I started doing this. And so as the week went on, the battle got more and more and more intense. And I'm focusing on, you know, God wants me to go to this thing, but I don't want to go to this thing. I don't want to see those people. And I'm really, I mean, the day of, I'm like really nervous. I am really, really nervous. And so, but the thing about it, and I wouldn't have gone if God hadn't said go. And so I go. And I'm scared. I was really scared to go. So I go there. And I'll tell you, if you haven't been to an actual funeral at the mortuary, it's weird because you walk in and the mask is on and it stays on through the whole thing. It's weird. I mean, you don't know who everybody is. You know, so I go in there, and it turns out there was six people there that I did know, but only three of them remembered me. You know, they didn't even know who I was. The three didn't even know who I was. And the three that were there were people that I definitely am not worried about seeing them. And I was driving home, and I was saying, okay, God, because like nothing happened. And I said, God, why'd you have me go to this? And there were some other reasons that I won't get into, but one of them was, this was an exercise in warfare. This was to show you what's been going on all week. Because once I drove home, I said, I was doing everything I preached about last week. If I hadn't gone, I wouldn't have seen that. And so I got a good taste of this for the purpose of my own learning, and therefore from my own learning, I'm then passing that learning on to all of us. So it's like, you know, hopefully learning from my experience. And so, but that's what God did. He let that happen to teach me. After Jesus' resurrection, he sends the disciples out. He tells them to go out into the world. And in John chapter 21, we read about that they go fishing. Fishing is what they used to do. It says in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll also come with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So Jesus had risen, and he appears to them, and he did many signs in their presence when he first showed back up. And they and some of the others, after this, they just go back to doing something that is a part of their old way of life. But Jesus had sent them out. He sent them out back in John chapter 20, verse 21. Now, some would say that they went back to their old way of life. Some would say that they were just trying to catch fish to create a provision for what they were going to embark on. Either way, they catch nothing at a time that was the best time to catch fish, at night. And they catch nothing. And then Jesus shows up. Verse 6 of John 21. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And so they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. They had caught so many fish that they were afraid their nets were going to break. So at this time, Jesus shows up. And at this time that he shows up, it's dawn now. And so in spite of the fact that the best time to catch fish has now passed away, Jesus helps them to make this tremendous catch. And I think it was to teach them that old lesson of, when I send you out, depend on me. Don't depend on yourself. You know, back in Luke chapter 9, when he did one of his training exercises with them and he sent them out, you know, he told them, he says, don't take what you need. You know, don't trust in your own ability. Trust in him. And he will provide for you, and he will exceed your expectations. And what this does is it grows our faith. And it develops our witness, because other people see what's happening with us. You know, Elijah, going to the prophet Elijah, he runs from Jezebel after Jezebel threatens him. You know, in this story that I'm referring to, Elijah had just had this tremendous victory against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword," the prophets of Jezebel, of course. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, what she's saying is, "I want you dead, Elijah, and I'm going to make sure it happens." And so he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. This is the man that just had this great victory. And he said, "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So he had fear. And in his fear, he forgets that Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets from Jezebel. And he knew that. But in his moment of fear, he's distracted. And he forgets. And so God uses this experience of him, you know, running to teach him about himself, meaning to teach Elijah more about God, but also to teach Elijah some things about Elijah. One of them is that God is in the small things. You know, he hears that gentle blowing, that still small voice. You know, they were used to hearing God in these great displays. You know, and so God is saying, you know what, I'm not just confined to the big things, I'm also in the small things. In other words, don't just look to how I was in the past. Because Elijah was stepping into a new season for him. And then he sends him back out into the work. You know, we've been talking about Saul. You know, Saul, after he's made king, he goes back to farming. You know, after becoming king, he does begin to build his government. He just goes back to plowing the field. Why does he do that? Well, because he's afraid. We know that fear is something that he wrestles with. You know, and the thing about fear is this, is that when we're wrestling with fear, we like to look in the past because the past is familiar. And we find comfort in the familiar. You know, the past is safe. But the thing about it is, you can't step into the future if you're living in the past. And this season that we're in with COVID and the shutdown and all that other kind of thing, you know, it's partly about separating us from the past. Because we so much want to go back to what was. And so God is creating this large space of separation, so it's harder to go back there. so that we will stop looking to the past and embrace the future. And some of the things of the past are so that some of the things of the past are not carried into the future, because some of the things of the past were for a previous time. They were for the past. They were good back then, but they need to stay back there because they're not for the season we're in now. They're not for the now. They're not for tomorrow. But how many of us keep hanging on to what was and longing for what was? One of the pastors that I meet with, and I meet with a number of pastors during the week, one of them is a black belt in karate. And so karate is very often one of the topics that we talk about in our conversations. Now, here's the thing about karate, okay? This is your karate lesson for today, okay? If you're going to break a board or you're going to break a stick with your bare hand, you have to, first of all, work and develop your hand for this, you know? And so what they have them do in the earlier exercises is to hit things, and that's to build up callus on your hands. And so you're building up to get to that place to where you can break something. Okay, but the other thing is you learn how to punch. Okay, you learn how to punch, and so you learn to punch. And when you punch, you just don't go out with just your arm. You put your whole body into it. Okay, and when you throw that punch, you position your hand and your wrist a certain way, so your arm is more like totally straight. There's no bending in it. Okay, and so when you hit that thing, you know, where all your bones are lined up straight. And when you hit this thing, you're hitting that thing straight and you're throwing your whole body into it. And so there are these things that they hit in the earlier part of their preparing for this that is just about hitting. But they're practicing hitting to prepare to punch through, because punch through is not the same as hitting. See, the other thing that goes with this is a change in the thinking. The thinking changes from, I'm just going to hit that object, to, I'm going to punch right through that object. So in other words, you're not just striking something. You're going to punch through it. You're going to punch into it, and you're going to punch past it. And so you're putting this effort into this. You're putting your body into this like you're just not going to make contact. You're going to go right through this thing. And when I know and I believe that that object is going to shatter once I punch it, it's going to break. Because I'm punching it like it is going to break. But it won't shatter if I hit it with the mindset of, well, I'm just hitting it. Hitting it is not punching through. Because if I hit something with the mindset of, I'm just going to hit it, I'm holding back. And I'm holding back to protect myself. Because the thinking is, well, I'm just going to hit it. I'm just going to make contact with it because I don't want to hurt myself. There's that fear of, well, if I put everything into it, I'm going to hurt myself. With an attitude like that, I'm never going to break it. And we have been in times of hitting it. These stories that I've been reading about these guys that are struggling, they had times in their lives where they just hit it. But they could have punched through in their situations. But then there were those times where they didn't punch through. And even when we don't punch through, those times add to our time of preparation. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our failures. We learn from the times that we didn't punch through. And they help build us up to those times where we will punch through, because nothing goes to waste in God's kingdom. Again, going back to this funeral that I went to yesterday. Okay, I wrestled all week. I wasn't even hitting. I wasn't even doing a good job of blocking. But you know what? When I stepped out in obedience and went to the funeral, I punched through. And as a result of that, God showed me all these things that I learned from the whole week. Even though it was a week of battling, it wasn't for loss. I walked away with learning some things. You know, when Peter walked on the water, he hit it. He didn't punch through. He started to punch through when he stepped out of that boat. I mean, keep in mind, he's stepping out of that boat onto water. And it's a violent storm. It's a violent storm. And so at the moment that he steps out of the boat, he's starting to punch through. But then he pulls back out of fear. Matthew 14, 28 through 30. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So Jesus calls him out, and he does. He starts to punch. He starts to punch through. But as he's throwing his punch, he starts to see the wind and the waves. It's like if I'm throwing that punch at that board I'm going to break, as I'm sending my fist out, I'm looking at that board going, "Boy, that board looks thick. I don't think this is going to work. What am I thinking? I'm going to hurt my hand." For Peter, it's like I'm starting to step up and I go, "Whoa, look at those waves. Look at all that wind. I'm going to die." And fear slips in that moment, and it comes in that fast. I'll tell you, one of the things I have learned through this is how fast fear slips in. I mean, it is like that fast. And with fear comes not believing. And as a result of that, we pull back. And we pull back to protect ourselves. And we stop believing what we can do in Christ. See, that's the thing that enables us to break the brick and break the board. And I'm not talking about physical boards and bricks, right? I'm talking about those things that are in front of us that seem unbreakable. Those things that seem impossible. What makes them possible is stepping out in Christ. If Jesus calls us to step out and to punch through, he knows that we can do it because he's done everything that needs to be done so that we will be successful. Now, Peter's attempt and failure would be added to his list of trial and errors that would lead to great successes later. And that's the thing about it. When we have our trials and error, we have our failures, is don't beat yourself up over that, because that's something else the enemy will cap on. These are training exercises. Peter would end up having great successes, but he was learning to step out. And his attempts were being witnessed by his fellow disciples. And his attempts were teaching them also. While he was learning, they're watching him and they're learning. And God is growing us. Okay, God is developing us right now, and he's using us, and he's using us with one another right now for what's coming. The warfare we've been going through, the stuff that we've been experiencing, God's been allowing it because he's training and developing us. And that's part of what's happening right now. It's not just a time of warfare, it's a time of preparation, and it's a time of developing. It's a time to be watching and learning. It's a time to be asking questions. But the devil would have us go, "You're a failure. God can't use you. You can't do this. You can't do that." That's a lie. The fact that we are all here right now in a time where some churches have closed shows that we're not done. We're here because God wants to do something with us. And you all here, God wants to do something with each and every one of you. Every one of you that's watching me right now, God wants to do something with you. That's why you're here. That's why you're watching. After Pentecost, Peter preaches two sermons that we read about in Acts chapters 2 through 4, and a combined total of 8,000 people get saved. He punched through. He saw the people, and the spirit that was in him was speaking, and therefore he spoke what was in him out of the spirit that was in him and what that spirit was saying. And he wasn't intimidated by that crowd. He punched through. And then he raises the dead. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. Aren't you glad you don't have a name like that? What do you call Dorcas for short? Dork? I'm sorry. Okay. You know, just put this thing across the bottom of the screen. Jim's jokes do not reflect Community of Grace, okay? Don't turn me off, okay? So this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened that at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa. The disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to meet him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went in with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So they come to Peter. He doesn't argue. Or he refused to go. You know, they came to take him to her, and he goes. So he prays for Dorcas, and she rises. Peter punched through. He wasn't intimidated by death. He punched through. And the results were life. But it also sends a message to others of what is possible. If Peter can do this with Christ, what can other people in Christ do? See, with Jesus, everything he did punched through. Everything. Because he knew who he was, he knew why he was here, and he was in contact with the Father. Because he knew who he was and he knew why he was here, and he was doing what his Father said to do, and he knew and he believed. And so Jesus never just hit it. Jesus always punched through. Now, at first, Saul punched through, but then he reverted back to just hitting. David punched through in his military victories. Saul's son Jonathan punched through in his victories while his father was just hitting it. You know, going back to Saul for a minute, you know, Saul didn't hang on to those lessons of faith. You know, when the Holy Spirit came on him, when the things that were prophesied over him came true, you know, his first victory over the Ammonites, you know. Or later with David, when David spared his life those two times. You know, Saul reverted back from punching through to just hitting. But David, on the other hand, David never forgot his lessons of faith. You know, he never forgot about God saving him with the lions and the bears when he was shepherding. You know, he remembered the prophet anointing him king. The victory against Goliath. And all the victories in battle for Saul, David punched through. And Jonathan, Saul's son, he never forgot his faith. You know, he had military victories against great odds that inspired his fellow soldiers. He punched through when his father wasn't punching through. You know, so here again, what causes the fear of punching through is doubt. The doubt is, I don't think I'm going to be able to break that thing. I think I'm going to get hurt. And so I listen to that, and I hold back. And if you hold back, that board's never going to break. Saul's fear hindered him. It got in his way. It caused both David and Jonathan also to have to deal with Saul. to deal with their king and to deal with their father rather than dealing with Israel's enemies. Saul, in not punching through and just hitting, created a distraction for David and Jonathan, who were trying to punch through. And these were his men of war. He needed these guys to punch through. And so he himself was creating the problem. And he didn't see it because he was so consumed with fear and jealousy. Now, Jonathan would eventually die on the battlefield with his father. But Saul had stopped punching through. In fact, in some degrees, Saul wasn't even hitting. David would become king and have more victories because he never stopped punching through. So, how do you punch through? Right? How do you punch through? Well, first of all, we have to be open to honestly looking at ourselves. And we have to be willing to see all that is there in ourselves. The good, the bad, all of it. We have to accept what we see. And when I say that, what I mean is accept what you see, but don't settle for staying there. And that leads me to the next thing. When you see what's there, address what you see. Now, you may say, well, how do you address it? Well, that depends on what you see. And so that's going to look a little bit different with everybody. There'll be some things that were similar and some things that are different. But we have to have an attitude of wanting to grow. We have to have an attitude of wanting to learn, of wanting healing and not settling for anything less than that. When I was working on myself, I spent 4 years working on myself. And I read books that my counselor gave me. And I did these things. I looked at everything that was there. I didn't run from it. I didn't deny it. I admitted it, but I was not going to settle for being that. I admitted it was there, but I'm like, I'm not staying here. I'm going to do everything I can to move out of that place. And that became my focus. And I was doing that at the same time I was growing in my walk with God. So you need to have those two things together. But it's not settling for anything less than that. It's wanting that healing and not settling for not getting it, pursuing it, learning and growing. And again, it was walking in obedience with Christ, you know, and walking with him no matter where it leads you. When God says, hey, we need to go over here and look at that area. Oh, I don't want to go there. We need to go there. Okay, I'll go there. We have to be teachable. We have to be forgiving. And it's not only forgiving others, but also forgiving ourselves. See, part of my problem, along with my list of things, was forgiving me. And it's walking in truth. Walking in the truth of ourselves and walking in our truth in God and our truth about other people. And Saul never did this. Saul never did this. But David did. David says this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. As God's working on each of us, what impact is our encountering God and his working with us and doing to others around us? What's going on there? You know, Is it hindering other people? Is it encouraging other people? Is it teaching other people? And if it's teaching other people, what is it teaching them? We've had a number of times lately, like I said, where we've had a lot of warfare. And in the warfare, there comes doubts and fears and distractions. And these things can hold us back and trip us up. And they can hinder and they can distract us. And they can hinder and trip up and distract other people. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is preventing us from punching through? What is preventing each one of you from punching through? So many of us have those things that we want to punch through. What's keeping you from doing that? What's hindering that? Now, most people, Most people want to hang back. It's a sad commentary on our world, but there's more people hitting than there are punching through. And it's because of fear. And people are intimidated by the challenges that come with punching through. Some people don't want to release the things that they have a hold on that are actually keeping them from punching through. Or maybe they're not comfortable with what God is putting in front of them that they need to do. And sadly, as I said, fewer people want to go forward enough to do what needs to be done. And remove those hindrances and remove those distractions. Then those who say, you know what, I'm going to put it all down. I'm going to trust. I'm not going to hold back, and I will punch through. For those, the road is narrow. Because many more, by comparison, say, well, I'll hit it, but I can't punch through. It says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this verse, you know, another one is Luke 13, 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, these verses do talk about salvation, but it's not just confined to salvation. It's also talking about having victory. Victory in ministry and victory in our personal lives. And the question that you all need to ask yourself, are you going to be one of the many or one of the few? This time that we're in is a scary time. This time that we're in is a challenging time. And part of it is we've never been here before. We're in a time unlike any other time in human history. And so it's new. We don't know what to do. We don't have anything to compare this to. And it tests our faith and it tests our trust. But the thing is, God is in control. And God is so incredibly active in this time. He is moving all throughout this time in ways that are unbelievable. And if you have the eyes to see it, if you're looking in the right direction, you will see Him moving. And with that comes encouragement. And I'll tell you, pastoring is a challenge for me. I love it, but it's like the slogan for the army. It's the hardest thing you will ever love. I mean, everything that pastoring requires scares me. And so I am constantly punching through. Even though I was ordained in 2000, and I am still punching through. My dad pastored for 40 years. He punched through for 40 years. I appreciate all of you. And one of the people that I really appreciate is Fred. You know, we all know how Fred feels about leading worship. He's made that very vocal. What Fred is doing every week is showing us a man who is punching through every single week. And I'll tell you, if you know Fred well enough, yeah, go ahead. One of the things about that is, if you know him well enough, you can see him growing. Because he's punching through. The way to growth is punching through. That man is literally transforming as he is punching through. The challenges of this time, the pandemic, all the pieces on the board being moved around, which is one of the word pictures that are being used for this, where God is moving people around and bringing people in and taking people out and moving things around and where they are, all that kind of stuff. All this stuff is going on in this time. And the question we need to ask ourselves with all of this is, will we still trust and will we still obey? As I said at the beginning, you're all leaders. All of you watching me, you're leaders. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you're a leader. Because we carry Jesus inside of us. And because of that, we want to do the Father's business. Because He who is inside of us wants to do the Father's business. And the Spirit that is inside of you wants to punch through. And God is working on us and in us to move us from a place of just throwing a punch, from a place of just hitting it, to punching through. This time is like Peter in the boat. There's this threat, and there's this fear, and there's this confusion. And then Jesus comes out walking on the water. They've never seen anything like this before. This, you know, irregardless of all the incredible things he'd done before, this one was new. It's like, what? I mean, at first they didn't think it was him. They thought it was a ghost, right? It was so incredible. It was so unbelievable. It was something new, something unheard of. And he asked Peter to do something that was new and unheard of. Come out to me. Walk on the water in a violent storm. Not just walk on the water in the calm. Walk in the water in a violent storm where you could die if you walk out of that boat. You may die in the boat anyway. It's just like what's going on with us now. Our storm is all the things going on in our world right now that we're all going through at the same time. And Jesus is saying, are you going to step out? Are you going to punch through? Are you going to do the impossible? Are you going to let your fear keep you in the boat? You know, going back to David and Saul, you know, at that time, Israel was surrounded by their enemies. The borders of Israel had enemies on every side. But you know, these impossible times, these times of incredible challenge, they are opportunities to show the greatness of God. And God uses us to do that. But in order for God's greatness to be shown, we have to be willing to punch through. Violent storms of, you know, today is just the fear and the stuff from COVID and masks and vaccines and the anger in the world and the things that run counter to the Christian life and what's going on in our world and going on with our leaders. You know, it's everywhere and it's going on worldwide all at the same time. And the question is, are you going to step out of the boat? Are you the one that others are waiting for to do something that will eventually help them out? It's time for us. It's time for each one of you, to step out of the boat, to punch through. Let me ask you this. Aren't you tired of just hitting it? Aren't you tired of that? Putting out some level of effort and not seeing anything. You know, another word for punch through is breakthrough. I hear this with so many people these days. They're waiting for a breakthrough. And God wants to do that breakthrough. But part of that breakthrough, sometimes, and when God says, you know what? You'll see a breakthrough when you punch through. Because when you punch through, I'll come through. Which one are you? Let's pray. Father, we are indeed under a lot. And you know that. And you are so fully active in everything that's going on. You didn't cause a lot of this stuff, but you're actively working in it, moving it, using it, because in spite of our world being in chaos and crisis, you're still God. That doesn't change. That's never changed, and that's never going to change. You're in control right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the eyes to see not only what you're doing in this world, but what you're doing with us in this time. Lord, help us to see the things that are really going on in our situation, what's really going on with us. And show us, Lord, what we need to do to punch through. Not just for us, but for others. God, I thank you that you make us a part of the process. You make us a part of your process. We are part of the work that you're doing on planet Earth. Not just in us, but then using us to impact those around us. God, just give us the eyes to see. Give us the ears to hear. Give us your mind, God. Give us your heart in this time. And help us, Lord, to punch through. Let me ask this in Jesus' name. So let me ask you these questions that I put out. The first question is, what is your boat that you're tempted to stay in? The next question is, what are the storms that you face? What keeps you in the boat? How is God pushing you to step out of the boat? And what does stepping out look like for you? What are the areas that you are just hitting that need to be punched through? What keeps you in a place of just hitting and prevents you from punching through? And when I ask this, I'm asking these questions not only for you to think about in terms of ministry, but also in your personal life as well. So we're going to enter into taking the Lord's Supper, and so I'm going to invite the people in here to go over to the table over there and pick a container with the juice and the wafer in it, so you guys can all get up right now and do that. Is that, you know, this week that we're coming into is the week of Thanksgiving, and it's a time to be thankful. It's a time to be thankful for what you have, and it's a time to be thankful to God, you know, for how good He's been to us. And, you know, God's goodness goes beyond just what He's been doing in our lives, you know, over the last several years. It goes all the way back to the cross. You know, God sending His Son to die for us so that we have the promise and the assurance of eternal life. All our sins have been washed away. You know, our relationship with God has been healed. Those of you that have done Lord's Supper with me kind of know how I do this. Is I start off with these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, when it says, "Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." I mentioned a few minutes ago in the message, you know, David. I mentioned David's quote in Psalm 139, where David asked God to search him. Self-examination is mentioned 27 times in Scripture. If something is repeated once, it's significant. If it's mentioned 27 times, it's really significant. Self-examination is something that Christians should be doing on a regular basis all throughout their Christian life. And so before we take the elements, I think it's important that we take a minute to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, is there anything in us that we need to make right, that we need to admit, that we need to confess? Now, some of the things may not be something that you can do right in this moment. They may be something where you say, well, when this is over today, I need to go do this. You know, if it's one of those kind of things, commit yourself to doing that. But take that time to look at yourself and say, God, what is in me that I need to address? So that when we take the elements in a minute, we're not hanging on to things as we honor Jesus and hanging on to those things that put Him on the cross in the first place. So take a minute and just sit with God and let me pray, and we'll just take a minute just to sit in His presence and just let Him speak to you. So Father, I just pray right now that You would just come and You would just open our minds up, God, open our hearts up to seeing what's there that doesn't belong there. God, show us what we need to do with that. Lord, help us not to run from it and shrink away from it. Help us, Lord, to say, okay, I'm going to put it in Your hands. Okay, I confess that. Okay, I'm going to change that. So that when we honor Your body and Your shed blood, God, that we're coming with our hands clean. That we're not bringing stuff into this that you died for. Just show it to us, Lord. Okay. If you're not done yet, you can continue this in a little bit. But I'm going to go back up to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The body of our Lord, given on our behalf. By his stripes we are healed. By his piercings we are healed. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for giving your body for us. Lord, you suffered horribly for us, that we might be healed, that the relationship between us and you and the Father might be healed. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your selfless sacrifice, a sacrifice of love. We just give you glory. Body of Christ given on our behalf. He goes on to say in verse 25, it says, "In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The blood of Christ shed on our behalf. His blood so perfectly cleanses us. There is no sin. There is nothing that any of us have done, that no man has done, that is so bad that the blood of Christ can't cleanse it. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your blood that cleanses everything. And I thank you, Lord, that your sacrifice is something that only needed to be done once. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament time was one that had to be done over and over again. You only had to die once. That's how good your sacrifice is. And it covers everything for all time. Lord, we just give you glory. Blood of Christ shed on our behalf. In closing, let me just say this, that one of the things that the Lord's Supper reminds us of is of just how much we are loved. That Jesus came down from glory to live like one of us under the limitations of a human being and subjected himself to all the things that we are subject to, including suffering at the hands of his own creation. And he went through all that just to save us, because that's how much he loves us. And that's the kind of Savior we have. You know, man has made their own gods all through history. And one of the things about those gods is they demand the lives of their people. Our God is not only the only true God, the only God that rose from the dead, and is also the only God that says, "You know what? I'll die for you." He's the only God that talks of love. That's the kind of God we have. And that's how highly God values you, that he would do that for you. So God bless you, and those of you on Facebook, we'll see you next week.